fireworks still going for you this year since January? Hey, we're halfway there. We're into June, so today's going to be a good chance for us to maybe step back from the topic a little bit today and look at it from a little wider perspective. That's what I'm looking forward to doing with you guys today. I always look forward to being with you guys. I was this close to having the Phantom Wife with me today. It was really close, guys. It was really close. So we're shooting for July. Speaking of the Phantom Wife, over the summer, things get in a teacher's life. It gets a chance to slow down just a little bit and things like that, and you start looking into just different things that exercise is always one of those things, right? You know, we're both looking for ways to exercise, and we're pretty close to the rec center. The person who runs the senior program there is an old high school classmate of mine by coincidence. In fact, she was my band director's daughter, and he inspired me quite a bit, obviously, in school. So they have a sport that they play there. I don't know if you've ever heard of pickleball. Pickleball, you heard of the pickleball. Okay. Well, we played. Okay. Well, it's pretty fun. I'm an old table tennis guy. I played that pretty seriously back in the day. And this is kind of a combination of tennis and table tennis and badminton. And so there's not quite as much running around if you play doubles, especially. So it's appealing to some of the senior types, like that. But I got to tell you, I've used some muscles in my legs and hips that I have not used in a long time. And so I woke up the next morning going, wow. there's just muscles you get used to not using. So I'm making my way around today, but I'm kind of gingerly on some of this. So if you notice that, I'm just telling you in advance. I may have you bring that out before everything is said and done. But it's an interesting sport and it's good exercise, and we're planning on pursuing that for a little while, as long as the legs hold out. But just kind of wanted to give everybody a little warning ahead of time on that, just so you know. But I appreciate your encouragement and your prayers on that, because we're all looking for ways to get a little exercise, but maybe get it in a way that's kind of fun and these kinds of things. And I've always enjoyed the racket sports, and that's good. So so I hope your summer is going well so far, and we'll continue in our series here today. We are going to focus on John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And like I say, today we'll take a little bit of a different perspective on it, but let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for our time together today. We're grateful for each person here. Father, we're grateful for the body. We're grateful for what that means to us, the relationship that we have with each other through you. And Father, we just pray that as we have an opportunity today to look at your word, to study your word, to reflect on it, to meditate on it, to chew on it. So Father, we just pray your help with that, that your Holy Spirit may move among us in such a way as to stimulate all those good things that promote learning and growth and maturity. And we especially thank you for Jesus, and we just pray all this in his name and for his sake. Amen. The story of unity. We've been talking about unity, and Jesus talks a lot about unity in John 17. This is his prayer for his immediate disciples. He says some things in regard to his wishes and his concerns for each one of them. But then there's also a portion of this where he prays for all believers. Believers during that time, but the believers in all the years to come. And that includes each one of us. And so that always excites me. I want to know what Jesus is praying for me. I want to know what he holds to be important, because God's communicating something about himself when we read these things. So I just want to encourage you this week, after we look at some of these things, go back and look at that chapter in total and reflect on some of these things and see if some of these things really just begin to come home for you. Because God's also communicated to us talents and gifts and abilities, a creativity. Just like God is a creative God, he's given us some creativity as well. And that ties into what we want to talk about today, because we're just going to zoom out. We're going to zoom out on this today because we want to talk about God's Word being a story and how this chapter relates to that, because all of Scripture relates to that on some level. I love stories. Of course, I've got the obligatory Star Wars things on there. I use that as an example among many today because, you know, that's an example of a story that really engages us. It draws us in because it has a lot of classic themes in it, doesn't it? You know, they really didn't think that movie would be that successful back in 1977 because it was kind of the age of the anti-hero. Y'all remember the anti-hero? You know, the Clint Eastwood, go ahead, make my day. You know, he was a good guy, but he was also kind of bad. You know, he had kind of an edge to him. But in Star Wars, you had clearly defined roles. They even dressed that way, right? The bad guy, of course, like the old Westerns, and the bad guy wore the black hat. Darth Vader is in black, you know. Obviously, Luke Skywalker dressed in white. And so the heroes tend to be very clearly defined in the struggle, classic struggle, against good and evil. And the reason why these stories pull us in is that we see a certain amount of meaning in those things. You know, these kinds of stories reveal basic truths about us and about our culture. And that's why I think we all like a good story. You know? Good stories have characteristics. Characters. You know? I don't know how many of you guys occasionally, like me, if you have Netflix, you do. I think the term nowadays is binge watching. Is that it? You binge watch. It's kind of fun because you don't have to wait for the next episode. You just roll it. There's no commercials you go through. And so I love those things. And so my wife and I will find a series that maybe we didn't get a chance to, you know, watch when it was out on network TV. And sometimes we'll spend a little time just, you know, getting into that. But what really gets you and why you stick with it is because you like the story. And one of the reasons why you like the story is you like the characters. The characters tend to be somebody that you can either identify with or they're likable. They have certain kinds of good qualities. My wife and I are watching Leverage right now. And I love the team in Leverage because they work together really well, and they try to do good things for other people even though they don't have to, and all of this kind. And they're interesting characters. All the characters tend to kind of fulfill a certain role, and they have their own talents and abilities. And, you know, one character's kind of the comic relief, you know how it goes, and the other one's kind of the smart techie, and the other one will do this. You know, they have all those, you know, those good characters. Obviously, there's a setting. The setting makes a difference because we like the idea that it's set in a particular place, in a particular time. Got some Game of Thrones types, you know, out there. You may like Game of Thrones because of how it's set in kind of that Lord of the Rings type era where, yeah, it looks like it's the past, but you don't know exactly when, but it has all those trappings of the Lord of the Rings, you know, type stuff. Obviously, plot. Plot just means, you know, it's got a storyline. It, you know, moves along, you know, really well. Also, in a good story, you have a conflict. You know, without a conflict, there's really nothing to do, is there? You know, everything just kind of seems to be, you know, kind of floating around pretty easy. Usually there's a conflict. That means there's something to focus on because there's something to fix there so that eventually what? We can have a resolution, and we love to see the resolution. Now, we know life doesn't always work that way, right? It'd be great if it was always like the Brady Bunch. You know, I remember when I was growing up, they could have the biggest problems, you know, seemingly, you know, going on, but yet at the end of a 30-minute episode, it was all nice and wrapped up, and now Marcia's not quite so broken up about having her nose hurt or whatever it might be, and it heals quickly and all that sort of thing. Life can be really messy, you know. Our conflicts aren't always easily resolved in a nice hour or 30-minute program, but these characteristics do tend to be a part of those kinds of things. So the kinds of things we want to look at today, even in terms of John 17 here, is ask ourselves some things. What story are we in? We're all in a story. It's not just my little story. You know, I can tell you all kinds of things about what's going on with me, and we should be doing that. You know, as a body, it's really good that we come together and we talk about our lives, we share about our lives, but we're always doing it within the context of a larger story that's going on, because that reminds me that life is not just all about me. I had to remind my kids of that growing up all the time. You know, what you got to remember is it's not always about you. You know, there's other stuff going on. There's other people. There's a larger narrative. And so this is really important because I have to know what big story I'm a part of. You know, because this big story tells me things. First off, it tells me what my job is. You know, what's my function? What's my meaning? What's my value? What's my purpose in this? You know, everyone's in the story. You know, everyone's got a story. But do you understand what the real story is? Okay. In Star Wars, there was a big, it was a larger narrative going on. And as the characters found out where their place was in the story, they kind of figured out what they were supposed to be doing. And sometimes it was a part of a story they didn't even know they were a part of. I guarantee you, Han Solo never dreamed he would be fighting for the Rebel Alliance. He was just kind of a selfish guy. You know, he was going to make his money where he could, you know, running the illegal cargo and all this kinds of stuff. But he gets wrapped up and swept into a larger narrative there and begins to make some friends and begins to do things that he never thought he would do. You know, everybody's seen it, right? There's a spoiler alert, you know. Yeah, you know, he saves Luke at the end, right? And you're not expecting that. You know, you're just declaring, well, you know, what's going to happen here? And all of a sudden, there's Han with the Millennium Falcon, and he's coming to the rescue. And all that. You just don't expect this kind of thing. Han got swept up in a larger story. And that was super important on that. Otherwise, you know, who knows what would have happened to him, right? So, are we reading Scripture with this in mind, is that there's a large, overarching story that's going on? That's cool. I mean, that's always made Scripture extremely interesting to me, because I've understood that even though there's all these books in the Bible, you know, 66 of them at last count, right? And there are many times different types of literature. You know, Song of Solomon is obviously a very different type of literature than, say, the Gospel of Matthew. And Revelation, you know, has got sea monsters and dragons and, you know, all of these kinds of things. And you don't see that sort of thing in, say, like Acts, you know, which is more of a, you know, historical narrative and these kinds of things. But even with all of these diverse types of literature, you've got this overarching story that's going on. And so we continue to ask ourselves these things as we're living in a culture that's got a lot of stories here, doesn't it? You look back in history and even currently, all people, all culture have had a particular story that they've been in. And again, these things are important, as we looked at earlier. There's lots of stories out there, and those stories help to define your reality. As you're looking at the background here, you may start to recognize some of those stories. I've got, you know, Joseph Smith up there. There's Krishna. There's the Iliad and the Odyssey. There's the Buddha. There's Mohammed, there's Confucius, Plato, Aristotle, L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology, you heard a little bit about that in the news. All of these things tell of a certain type of story, and if you're in these stories, this is what you think reality is, right? You know, it's being cast in these kinds of lights. And we're being exposed to these things all the time. And this is really important because all cultures have these kinds of things. All cultures have stories. Sometimes we call those myths or mythologies. Myths or mythologies. They help to explain things. Going too fast on my clicker here. Sorry about that. Now, I have to kind of slow down here and explain this. I'm using the term myth here in a different sense than just a make-believe story. See, these kinds of stories that we're talking about, they might be historical, and they might not be. But regardless of whether they're historical or they're not historical, they still help to shape people's ideas and concepts about who they are and what has meaning in life and, you know, all of these kinds of things. Now, we're obviously claiming something different here in the Christian story, right? We're saying it's real. I mean, it actually did happen. It actually has real events that happened in history. In fact, Paul will state in 1 Corinthians 15:17, what? If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. Now, this is important because you have some Bible scholars out there today saying, you know, it's really not that important whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not. The important thing is that just, you know, that the idea of that helps to launch a movement, and you've got Christianity, and that's good, and, you know, all of these kinds of things. Paul disagrees with that, doesn't he? Yeah. He says, no, it's extremely important that this actually happened, that this is a story that actually has historical roots. Some of those other things that we had up on there on the board earlier, they're kind of shrouded in the myths of history. We don't know whether there, how much accuracy there is and all of these kinds of things. But when we use the real historical methods that we use today to examine history, to find out things that actually did happen and not happen, the resurrection of Jesus holds up very, very well. You've got some, yeah, I mean, you've got some very strong evidence out there. I just encourage you, if you've never had a chance to read the works or go on YouTube and hear somebody like Gary Habermas or William Lane Craig talk about the resurrection, you'll see, using the historical method, some very, very strong evidence out there that is in support of the resurrection. And it's very solid, and it's very firm, and it's something I think, you know, every Christian could probably benefit from, you know, from being exposed to out there. So as you get a chance to look at that, Gary Habermas, I can give you those names afterward if you want to talk to me, Gary Habermas, William Lane Craig, those are all very, very good, very, very good things. And so it is important this morning that we're talking about a story that's very, very firmly rooted in history. And this is why. We're all exposed to a lot of stories, right? Hey, I'm really sorry if I left your favorite out here. There's only so many of these that will fit on a presentation, right? And I love the little guy over there with his popcorn and his 3D glasses because I love the 3D movies and all of these kinds of things. And some of the most popular movies out there in the recent past and in the present, have you ever noticed how they really do contain these interesting characters, and they really do have some, you know, plots that go somewhere and a conflict and a resolution, characters that you can kind of, you know, care about, but they're painting a certain picture of things. And so rather than the 3D glasses that the fella has on, what I want to suggest to each one of us is that when you're looking at these things out there, whether they be movies, books, whatever stories that they're painting out there, that your 3D glasses should actually be a filter. You're filtering these things through the big story of Scripture that we're going to talk about the elements on that in just a second. But you're filtering those things through those glasses, and you're always asking yourself, that's an interesting story, that's good, but does it really square with the big story of Scripture? So I think that's good. I think it's a good exercise for us all to participate in. That's why I've never been afraid of seeing, you know, a variety of movies or reading a variety of books over the course of my life, because as I've been grounded in the Word of God, I've always felt it like what? I've got a filter I can use, and I can critically evaluate it. That's really important for you guys, all of us. Young folks, middle age, seniors, whatever age you're in right there, if you are grounded in God's Word, which means you know what the big story is about, you can look at that and you can evaluate. You can enjoy Star Wars by knowing that the Holy Spirit's different from the Force, right? May the Force be with you. Well, what's the Force? The Force is different from the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean it's necessarily a bad thing. It just means that you're looking at it and you're evaluating, you're saying, okay, this is what's really grounded in history, and this is what just makes for, you know, kind of a fun, interesting story like that. But my theology is not based on the force. The way I look at God and the relationship I have as God is different than what Luke has with the force. It's different from what Obi-Wan Kenobi has with the force. It's just, it's different. It's different. And one is grounded in history and one is not. And so I'm looking at those things. You know, the themes like you have in movies, like the Titanic. You ever notice how they really brought out the idea of the noble savage? You know, she falls for the boy that's just kind of from, you know, from the much more simple background. And so it's the idea that, you know, people that are not, that are unspoiled by civilization, they're better naturally than someone who's more civilized. Well, is that really true? You know, is it like, well, you know, people are basically good, it's just society that's bad. Well, isn't society just a bunch of people? Come on. You know, but that actually goes back to earlier ideas about the, you know, the noble savage, the Bohemian Rhapsody, all of these kinds of things that earlier writers like Camus and Jean-Paul Sartre and other writers, you know, wrote about and back during the Romantic movement and things of this nature. So we're evaluating those things. We're looking at those things. We can enjoy things and certain things as entertainment, all the while realizing that this might not necessarily square with the big picture. And if we're grounded in that, those glasses, I think, really do help us to come to some conclusions on those things as we look at them. So what story are we in? By this, I don't want to create the impression that you and I are just in a script and we don't have any choices. I'm not a determinist. A determinist means that, you know, everything's just all laid out and we just kind of follow along and God's like the puppeteer that pulls the strings and things like that. That's not my belief on that. I believe God's sovereign, but I believe that individuals certainly do have free will. And so we're going to come back to this in just a second and see how our free will, our free decisions work in all of this. We'll get back to that in just a second. But always when you're looking at a story, look at the beginning and look at the end. In the beginning, you do have Genesis. And in Genesis 1:28, God puts two people in a garden, a beautiful environment, and says, he blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge, be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth. There in the Message version there. We've been given responsibility and stewardship over a wonderful creation that God has blessed us with. Now, the bad news, the conflict is what? We messed it up. But then the good news is that there is a resolution to this coming where heaven and earth come together. The picture there in Revelation is not of a heaven that's far away, but a heaven that interlocks and comes together with the earth. And Jesus fixes everything. But then in the meantime, we're involved in a pilot project of being the stewards that are already helping to make this take place. And see, excuse me, so you and I have a job to do. We do have a vocation. And so part of the conflict is already being resolved as we speak, though it won't be in its entirety until we see the end of the story. So let's look at the elements of the story as we finish up today. I used to think of it as three acts. Creation, fall, redemption. You know, boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back again. I think that was a little too simplistic, so I've revised that. I do think that there's creation, everything's good. Then there's fall, we mess it up. But then God's remedy comes in different acts. Think of these like the acts in a play. Creation, fall, third act, what? Israel. Israel. God calls Abraham. Abraham develops and evolves into Israel, and God works his purposes there. Obviously, we could flesh these out a lot this morning, but in the interest of time, we'll just kind of touch on them. After Israel, Jesus, the true human, the one who really is helping all things in heaven and earth to come together. Heaven being the presence of God, Jesus, the very embodiment of God in the flesh there, coming together. And then after Jesus, what? The fifth act, the church. Now this is the act we're in right now. This act is not over. And this is a really important point that we want to stress this morning. Excuse me. And to continue to comment on this if we could. This act is not over. And then the final act, sixth act, new heaven and new earth. Heaven comes down, heaven and earth together, all of these kinds of things. So, if we're going to say that the church is an incomplete fifth act, what is this about? I want to propose an example on that this morning. Let's say that tomorrow in the newspaper we found out that they've unearthed a totally undiscovered copy of a play by Shakespeare that we've never known of before. But unfortunately, it's incomplete. Either Shakespeare never finished it, or whatever was left of it was just didn't survive. But we've got this new play by Shakespeare, and they decide, well, you know, come on, this is Shakespeare, right? You know, we have to present this. So they decide to get together and put this play on. How are you going to do that? How are you going to? Well, I would submit to you that I think one thing they would do is they would say, we're going to bring together some of the greatest Shakespearean actors and actresses in the world, and they're going to come together, we're going to put this play on, and their experience in Shakespeare is going to be so tremendous. They've performed it dozens, if not hundreds of times. They're just intimately familiar with Shakespeare and his work. They're going to, but based on their experience, they're going to probably kind of see how Shakespeare's plays normally go, and they're going to be able to do what? They're going to be able to write and improvise the end to where it's probably what Shakespeare would want there. This is what Shakespeare would actually want to occur here, and they would improvise it. Well, see, this is where you and I are today. We're improvising. We're in the fifth act. It's not over yet, but we're thinking, okay, how would Jesus want this to play out? How would the big story so shape our lives that this is what we do? This is how we behave. This is how we treat each other. This is how we look at the job we have to do each and every day. This is how we do it. But the only reason why you and I are able to do it is, like these Shakespearean actors, we're so familiar with Shakespeare's stories that we can improvise it. And that's where the freedom of our will comes into play. See, there's a great deal of room here for what? The creativity that God has blessed us with. You can use these talents and these gifts that God has given you to be able to work out, to walk out, to live out this fifth act in such a way that this is how Jesus would want it to go. But the only reason why we're able to do it is, like these Shakespearean actors, we're so intimately familiar with what? The story. The story. And how do we know what the story is? We listen to Jesus. We listen to those inspired by the Holy Spirit who are working these kinds of things out. And so as you look at John 17, as we wrap up today, as you go back and you read John 17 this week, this passage that we've had the privilege of studying, look at some of these things that Jesus brings out. Verses 2 and 3, he says, "You have granted Jesus authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is a Jesus, this is part of the story on this. You get eternal life. Hey, yay. This is good. Yeah. But eternal life, he defines it here. Notice no word does he say here, oh, eternal life, that means you get to live forever and go to heaven. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. That might be the end result. You know, we're having interesting discussions about that. But what does it actually say that eternal life is? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's not just talking about a quantity of life. It's talking about what? A quality of life. A relationship that God draws you into and then lets you walk out this big story. Also, he says in verse 11 that by the power of your name, they may be one as we are one. God gives us a supernatural unity with each other. See, we're all on the same page when we're in the same story, and we're all doing, working toward the same goals. Our vocation, our job is all the same on this. Also, in verse 13, he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have a full measure of my joy within him. I love a story with a happy ending. This story has a happy ending. There's something to be joyful about. It may not seem that way all the time. You may be going through some rough times right now. Maybe, maybe not. It's like this roller coaster ride that we're on, like that. I guarantee you folks, this story has a happy ending. Go back and reread Revelation 21 and 22. It's great. It's good. And there are good things even going on as a present as we work towards this vocation. And so that joy fits into a lot of this. Protection. I'm told one of the highest hierarchies of needs that we have is safety. We need protection. Jesus says in verse 15 there, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Okay, I don't have to fear Darth Vader here. Okay? The bad guy is not going to win. Jesus has bought a powerful victory at the cross that I walk out and you walk out, we walk out, live out in the course of our lives, and that plays into the story really, really big. Verse 17, our key verse. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. We are set apart not to just be idle. We have good and productive things we can be doing. We saw this morning in Bible class that John was teaching that at some point, what? They set apart Barnabas and Paul, but they set them apart to what? To do something. And to do something really, really exciting. You know, they get to appear in front of world leaders, and they get to go out and meet people in the synagogues, all this kind of stuff, and they get to share with them, hey, did you know there's a big story that you're a part of? Let me tell you about the big story. You're going to love this. Don't you love stories? I got a great story for you here. Right. And in the process of all of this, Jesus shares his glory with each one of us. Isn't it great that at the end of the story, when one of those Lord of the Ring things where some story like that where the king gets the coronation and the people that are up there with the king get to share that with him. You know, they're a part of the king's court. Okay, you and I this morning, brothers and sisters, are a part of a king's court. Jesus shares his glory with us, and with glory always goes authority, and you've been given the authority to be his agent here on this planet to walk out this big story. I had something really cool for you guys on this last slide, and it didn't work, but just imagine this with me. It was John 17, and it was running like the Star Wars credit at the beginning. It's on the angle, and it's going up in the crawl, and it's not there, so I'm just not going to let that spoil it for me. I thought that would be so cool. Think of John 17 this week and think of it. Because remember what happens at the beginning of the movie on that crawl? It's giving you the backstory. It's telling you how everything is leading up into this story that you're going to see and this story that you're going to be drawn to. drawn into. Brothers and sisters, be drawn into this story. This is so big and this is so good. If you've never been drawn into this story, I just ask you, when we sing a song this morning, come forward and accept this Jesus, this author of this big story, the author and perfecter of our salvation, as Scripture says, and be baptized into Him. We'll have a time for prayers after that. If you're struggling with some of the conflicts in this story and you need some help improvising this week in this fifth act, then let's pray for each other. Whatever need you might have, just please respond to that as we stand and as we sing. Mm-hmm.